And today, we're going to talk about the second E in our acronym member with a lesson we're calling Eagerly Submit. Eagerly Submit. Submit. Wow, submit. That's a word that you don't seem to use too much in society anymore today. I actually performed a wedding ceremony where the couple didn't want to use the word submit. You know, the wife said, I don't know if I could, we don't want to just use submit in that ceremony, you know. It just doesn't sound right, you know, because she was a modern woman. She was also a Christian. So to use that word submit was just antiquated. Can't use that word. But you see, she clearly did not read the passage of Scripture that talked about the wife submitting to her husband. So rather than let that biblical faux pas escape correction, I suggested that we read that passage together. So let's go ahead and do that, shall we? Let's go ahead and turn over to Ephesians 5, and we're going to read verses 21 down through 33. That's Ephesians 5, and we're going to start up at verse 21 and read down through verse 33. You might have a Bible that has an editorial comment on the top, but remember those are put in there by men and not by God. So let's just start up at verse 21. Bible says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. However, each of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Now you see, if a Christian woman, any woman particularly, but I think a Christian woman, should have absolutely no problem in submitting to her Christian husband. Because if we look at that text again, we don't see anything bad, do we? I don't see anything bad. Verses 22 and 23, for example, tell us that wives are to submit to their husbands. Sometimes it stops there, go, oh, we can't do that. You know. But it says wives are to submit to their husbands just like they've submitted to the Lord. Because just like the Lord is the head of the church, and therefore her life, her husband is the head of the family. Which really puts a lot of pressure on us guys, when you think about it. Really removes pressure from the ladies to a certain degree, you know. Still, the husband here, he's not described as a tyrant. You know, it's not, oh yes, husband, let me take care of you. He's not described as a tyrant. He's not described as the slave master. He's not a dictator. He's not a boss. The husband here is described as the head of the family, just like Jesus is described as the head of the church. And how is that so? Well, Jesus is the head of the church because verses 25 through 28 tell us that Jesus loved the church so much that he died for the church. And what woman in her right mind wouldn't choose to submit to a man who'd be willing to die for her? I mean, that's like fairy tale stuff, right? Talk about devotion, talk about love. And submission here isn't a one-way street. That's why we started in verse 21. Remember back in verse 21? You see, as Christians, we are to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ, or in the fear of God, depending upon your translation. Well, back to what happened with me and the couple, you know. After we took a little look at the text here, the woman looked at her husband and she said, you know, now that we looked at it, I have no problem submitting to my husband and the Lord. You see, it just takes a little look at the text. You see, this word submit is not meant to be a bad thing in a relationship between a Christian husband and a Christian wife. It's supposed to be a good thing. It's supposed to be a good thing. It's really what our response to true love is in a relationship. So we are to eagerly submit to our spouse. We are to eagerly submit to our spouse. Of course, even as Christians, we might not get the simple aspect of our relationship with our spouse right. Just think about what happened way back in Genesis in the creation, Genesis 2 and 3. I mean, after creating the heavens and the earth, God created Adam and Eve. And the first thing that God said to these first children was, don't, don't. Don't what, Adam replied. Don't eat the forbidden fruit, God said. Forbidden fruit? What forbidden fruit? Hey, Eve, you know, we have forbidden fruit. Nah, yeah, we've got forbidden fruit. Don't eat the fruit, said God. Why? Because I'm your father and I said so. A few minutes later, God saw that his children was out there having an apple break. And he wasn't very happy. Didn't I tell you not to eat the fruit? God, as our first parent, asked. Uh-huh, Adam replied. Then why did you do it, said the father. I don't know, said Eve. She started it, Adam said. Did not, did two, did not. You know, it goes back and forth. At that point, God had enough, right? And as punishment for Adam and Eve, he decreed that they should have children too. And so the pattern was set in motion. It's never changed. Sadly, though, there are people who believe that their family is some kind of a punishment from God. That shouldn't be, you know. Think about why, though. Well, the husband doesn't love, the wife doesn't submit, the children don't obey, and the parents are harsh and sometimes difficult to be around. Now, while I don't believe that any family is a punishment from God, I do believe that there are some families who are missing some very important biblical teachings in their lives. Colossians chapter 3, verses 18 through 21 comes to mind. Colossians 3, 18 through 21, where the Bible says, wives, it's very similar to Ephesians, of course, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Imagine that. Children, obey your parents in everything. Better not let the, never mind. For this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not embitter your children or they'll become discouraged. You see, right here, God tells us how to live with each other in our families. Wives are to submit. Husbands are to love. Kids are to obey. And dads aren't to get too rough, you know. And then it's all supposed to be good, right? And it'd be great if our families were all like that, but life isn't always as simple, is it? It's not always as black and white as we'd like it to be. Still, while our lesson today is called Eagerly Submit, it's not just about how the husband and the wife in the family submit to one another. But since the family is the core social structure in biblical relationships, it seems very important for us to get a firm understanding of this if we're going to make our membership meaningful in the Lord's church, in His family. You see, there's always someone in the Lord's church that doesn't feel like their membership is all that meaningful, you know. And why is that? Well, it seems to me there are two basic reasons why this probably happens. And the first is that simply, you know, they haven't gotten themselves integrated into the Lord's body, His church, His family. And that really depends a lot upon the individual to motivate themselves to do something, you know, to find a way to get involved and be a part of the family. The second reason might be that the family, the congregation, is a bit dysfunctional. And that might very well be, since there's so many dysfunctional families, really. And when I say dysfunctional, you know, we're talking about where the husband doesn't love and the wife doesn't submit and children don't obey. And the parents are often so harsh, they're just difficult to be around. So since there are so many dysfunctional families that we all come from, there's a really good chance that the congregation that we make up and we're a part of ends up being a little bit like our personal families. And that means that our personal families really need to be more in line with what God says a family should be. And our congregation, as the Lord's family, needs definitely to be more in line with what God says a family should be. And we support each other. We help encourage each other and develop each other that way. But of course, it all starts with our submission to God. Starts with our submission to God. And I know that sounds easy, and it does. Submit to God, you know? And to a degree, that is kind of easy. But if it was that easy, then there wouldn't be scriptures about having to submit to God. James wouldn't have had to write Christians in James 4:7 saying, submit yourselves then to God. Because they're Christians. They should know that, right? But he says, submit yourselves to God. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Think about it. If it was that easy to submit to God in all of our life every day, then we would never sin. We wouldn't need encouragements like submit to God because we'd already have done it. But last I checked, none of us are 100% righteous on our own. We all need Christ's blood to cover our sins so that we can be made innocent before God. 1 John 4:10 reminds us that this is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. You see, when we as sinners recognize our place before God, and I know I've said this before, but I love this illustration, of course, that God is God and we're not, you know. When we recognize our place before God, that God so loved the world and he gave his one and only son that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life, John 3:16. Then we respond to God's love by submitting to him, by submitting to his son in baptism. You see, it's like what Paul wrote back in Ephesians 5, right? That Christ is the head of the church and the church submits to Christ. And again, when we say church, you know, we're not talking about the building, but we're talking about you and me, right? We're talking about saved sinners. We're talking about Christians. Of course, just like a marriage, baptism is very much like the wedding day of the husband and the wife. You know, just like that initial immersion into a loving relationship. You know, there's what I like to call a Christian's honeymoon with God. That's where everything is so wonderful. It's so great to be saved. The church is so wonderful. There's little butterflies, you know, floating around, and Snow White's over in the corner singing to bluebirds, and there are wide-eyed deer and little fluffy bunnies hopping all around, you know. It's so great to be a Christian. Then we start to have some problems. Maybe it's another member who just gets on our nerves. Or maybe the preacher never seems to have a sermon that connects with them, you know. Or maybe the elders never visited them or something like that. There's toilet paper missing in the ladies' bathroom again. I don't know. But you see, all of a sudden, we've forgotten our first love and who it is that we're to submit to first in our church family, our Heavenly Father, God. That's why James continues into James 4 and 5, talking about submitting to the Lord's will. And when we think back to the classic example of King Saul and King David, they're a classic example for me, but think back to them. You remember that Saul was made king over Israel by the will of the people, and God allowed his people to have an earthly king. But God made sure that everyone knew that the people had rejected God as their king and chose a man to lead them instead of God, 1 Samuel 8:7. Still, that's not our point right now. But keep it that in mind for the next few minutes. Our point is that Saul was anointed as king over Israel by God's will. And it was up to Saul to submit to God's will and follow God's instructions in leading the people. But in example after example, Saul failed in submitting his will to God's will. And in the case of his failure with the Amalekites, well, Saul ended up losing the throne over that for not submitting to God's will. David, on the other hand, is known as a man after God's own heart, Acts chapter 13, verse 22. And that's because, sinner or not, because we know he was, adulterer or not, we know he was, murderer or not, We know he was. David knew that he was a man. David knew that he was a sinner. David knew that God is God and he wasn't. So David, mistakes and all, submitted to the will of God. And there's a big lesson there in looking at Saul and David, really. You see, Saul could have made the mistakes he made, then admitted them, repented, and sought forgiveness from God. And I tend to think that if he had done that, he would have shown submission to God, you see. And he most likely would have had a better personal family. Because looking at his family, and it kind of wasn't so great. Talk about dysfunctional. Not good. And he would have had a better kingdom. And most importantly, he would have had a better relationship with God. David, of course, well, we know he made mistakes. But he always saw the need to get right with God, to continually submit to God. You see, if we're having problems in our relationships, in our family, and if we're having problems with our relationships in the Lord's church and in our relationship with God, maybe it's because, although as Christians we've all submitted to God in Christian baptism, we have to remember to remain submitted to God in all that we do in order to make our membership in the Lord's church meaningful. And since God instituted the church, and since Christ built the church, we are to eagerly submit to the leaders of the Lord's church. Hebrews 13:17 says something I think is very profound. Hebrews 13:17 reminds us to obey your leaders and submit to their authority. He's not talking about the government. He's talking about church leaders, okay? They keep watch over you as men who must give an account to God, really. Obey them so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no advantage to you. You see, our leaders, our elders, Vernon, Paul, and Jeff, all tried to shepherd us as best as they can. And as Christians in this congregation in Orangevale, we are to submit to our elders in the Lord's church here in Orangevale because they have a responsibility to God for the task they've been blessed with. And they have a responsibility to us as the charges God has assigned them. So if the elders say to me, Chuck, preach on this, then I preach on this. And if the elders say to any of us, we need to do something or not to do something, then we need to do something or not do something. Now, that doesn't mean that the elders have free reign to rule as they choose. Remember our contrast between Saul and David. An elder is to be more like David, not Saul. An elder is an elder because they meet the spiritual qualifications as outlined in 1 Timothy 3. An elder is an elder because they have submitted to the will of God. And Lord willing, we'll talk more about elders and deacons in a few weeks from now. But for right now, we want to see that as Christians, Christ is the head of the Lord's church, and Christ has set elders to be the leaders over the local body of believers, his church. And it's up to us as Christians to submit to our elders in order to make our membership meaningful in the Lord's church. That's the way it is. Years ago, I remember seeing one of his specials on TV. He's got a book out, though. Years ago, Russian comedian Yakov Smirnov. Yeah. He wrote a book called Seeing the USA on 6 rubles a Day. In the beginning, he talks about being overwhelmed when he first visited an American supermarket. And he saw a great variety of products there. You know, he just couldn't believe it. And as he wrote in his book, he said, you know, he walked down the supermarket aisles and the first thing he noticed was powdered milk. Just add water and you get milk. And he says he saw powdered orange juice. Just add water and you get orange juice. And then he saw baby powder. And he thought to himself, what a country. And we do have a wonderful country. We do have some issues in our country, but issues are not. The Bible does tell us to submit to our government leaders. Okay, we talked about leaders in the church and submitting to them. Let's talk about submitting to our government leaders. Over in 1 Peter, we find this very profound instruction in the Bible. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 through 17. The Bible tells us to submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men, whether to the king as the supreme authority, or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. Live as free men, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as servants of God. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the brotherhood of believers. Fear God. Honor the king. Now, while I didn't notice anything in our text that said something about submitting to a president or vice president, it's all included in there, okay? Including the police and the mall cop, all right? Think back to Jesus' interaction with the Pharisees and the Herodians. And I find this lesson to be very, very important and connected to this. And this is Matthew chapter 22. And there Jesus has this interaction again between the Pharisees and the Herodians. And this is what happened in Matthew 22, verses 15 through 21. The Bible says that then the Pharisees went out and laid plans to trap him in his words. They're always out to do that, you know? They sent their disciples to him along with the Herodians. Teacher, they said, we know you are a man of integrity and that you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. You aren't swayed by men because you pay no attention to who they are. Tell us then, what is your opinion? Is it right to pay taxes to Caesar or not? But Jesus, knowing their evil intent, said, you hypocrites, why are you trying to trap me? Show me the coin used for paying the tax. I'd probably have to pull out my debit card because I don't carry cash. Anyway, they brought him a denarius. And then he asked them, whose portrait is on this? And whose inscription? Caesar's, they replied. Then he said to them, give to Caesar what is Caesar's and to God what is God's. Now, what I find in this passage, among other things, is an example of learning to submit to the government. You see, we are to give to the government what they're due, all right? But at the same time, we must also give to God what he's due, what he demands. Think about that for a moment, because remember, we are to submit to God. And now we see that we are to submit to the government. But just how do we do both if they're in conflict? Is there a biblical word on that? Well, let's go back to 1 Peter chapter 2 for a minute and finish reading the chapter. And this is 1 Peter 2:18 through 25. And again, that's a rather long piece of text, but it's something that we need to take a look at. Again, this is 1 Peter 2, verses 18 down through 25. Sometimes there are people who think that some of the text is antiquated, but it's not. It's God's word. It's truthful all the time. Verses 18 of 1 Peter 2 down through verse 25. Text says, slaves, submit yourselves to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. For it is commendable if a man bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because he is conscious of God. Think about Jesus, right? But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you are called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. You see, the example we have here is that even Jesus submitted to the government when he went to the cross to die for our sins. True fact. We don't need to go through the Gospels, each one, to show that. I believe we all know. Think about it, though. Jesus could have called 12 legions of angels to rescue him if he wanted to, Matthew 26, verse 53. Instead, he submitted to the government. But it was the Father's will that Jesus go to the cross for you and me. You see, that is the big thing in submitting ourselves to the government. The government must not contradict God's will. That's difficult, but it's not impossible. All right. For example, over in Acts chapter 4, when the apostles were first jailed for preaching the gospel, we read the following in verses 18 and 19 of Acts 4. They were called in and commanded not to preach or teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied and said this, "Judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God." You see, no man-instituted government can tell us not to preach the gospel. We might die for it, but they can't tell us not to preach it. They could, but we're not to listen. Okay? Jesus told us in Matthew 28, 19 and 20 to go and preach the gospel. Now, who are you going to obey? Amen. And the same sentiment is repeated again in Acts 5, 29, when Peter said we must obey God rather than men. So clearly, we are to submit to the government, even to the point of severe persecutions, even to the point of death. That's what Christians did. They went and they went to the Roman lions. Okay? They died for their faith because the government conflicted with their faith and they stood ground with Christ. Okay? Our submission to God must always come first in our lives. And when that happens, hey, we make our membership meaningful in the Lord's church. Now, our emphasis, again, is on making our membership meaningful in the Lord's church. All right. And with the few minutes that we have left, which are few, you know, I thought we need to take a little look at submitting to one another. And this brings us back, really, to where we began back in Matthew chapter 5. Remember verse 21? The Bible says to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Dr. James Dobson, who I know folks are familiar with, founder and president of Focus on the Family, you know, shares a really good story about the difficulty that we have in submitting to one another. Dobson tells the time about there was this little 10-year-old boy named Robert. And he was a patient of his good friend, Dr., I'm going to say Sloniker, because I'm not sure how his name is, but it looks like Sloniker to me, so Sloniker. Well, the story goes that Dr. Sloniker and his pediatric staff just dreaded the days when little Robert was scheduled for a visit, because little Robert would come in and literally rip the clinic apart. You know, there are instruments flying all over the place and files on the floor and phones off the hook and magazines everywhere, and his passive mother just sort of sat there and shook her head, you know. Well, during one physical examination, Dr. Sloniker observed severe cavities in Robert's teeth, and he just knew that the boy needed to go see a dentist. He needed to be referred, but who would be given that honor of dealing with Robert? You know, because when you think about it, you know, a referral like Robert could mean the end of a professional relationship. It's like, you gave me that kid, you know. Anyway, well, Dr. Sloniker eventually decided to send him to an older dentist who reportedly understood how to handle children. So Robert arrived in the dental office, all prepared for battle, you know. And the dentist said to him, "Son, get into that chair, young man." Robert said, "No chance." "Son, I told you to climb into that chair, and that's what I want you to do." Robert stared at the dentist for a moment, then he said, "If you make me get in that chair, I'm going to take off all my clothes." The dentist calmly said, "Well, go ahead and take them off. It's cold in a dentist's office." Anyway, now let's know that the boy removed his shirt and his undershirt, his shoes and his socks, and he looked up at the dentist in defiance. "All right, then, son, go ahead," the dentist said, "get in the chair." "You didn't hear me," spluttered little Robert. "I said, if you make me get in that chair, I'm going to take off all my clothes." "I heard you," said the dentist. "Go ahead, take them off." Well, Robert then proceeded to remove his pants and his shorts and finally just stood there totally naked as the day he was born, you know, before the dentist and his assistant. The dentist said, "Okay, get in the chair." "Well, don't you know Robert got the chair?" And he was all cooperative throughout the whole procedure. And when all the cavities were all drilled and filled, you know, Robert was told to step down from the chair. The boy said, give me my clothes now. Sorry, replied the dentist. Tell your mother we're going to have to keep your clothes overnight and she can pick them up tomorrow. Can you just imagine the shock mother's Robert experienced when the door opened to the waiting room and there stood her little boy, naked as the day he was born, you know? And don't you know, of course, the waiting room was filled with patients. But Robert and his mother simply walked on past them and into the hall and down out to the car in the parking lot. Well, the next day, Robert's mother returned to retrieve her son's clothes, and she had to have a word with the dentist. But get this, she didn't come to complain at all. This is what she reportedly said. She said, "You don't know how much I appreciate what happened here yesterday. You see, Robert has been blackmailing me about his clothes for years. Whenever we're in a public place, like the grocery store, he makes unreasonable demands of me. And if I don't immediately buy him what he wants, he threatens to take off all his clothes." She said, "You're the first person who called his bluff." And she said, "The impact on Robert has been noticeable." That's a silly but supposedly true story. But think about this. Like Robert, there are too many people who will do whatever they feel it is necessary to get their way. And unfortunately, their attitudes from home spill over into the church. And if we're honest with ourselves, most church fights and splits happen simply because people don't want to give in to the other, just a little bit. Of course, they usually insist that it's some kind of critical issue that's at stake and that we're fighting over some kind of sacred principle. And sometimes that's true. But most of the time, it's not. You see, what happens is that we choose not to give in, simply because giving in would mean not getting our way. Of course, I haven't found a full-grown adult that was really threatening to take off all their clothes if they didn't get their way. But it's usually something just as foolish, though. Something like, well, I'm just going to pack up all my marbles, go home and play there. You know what I mean? You know, we threaten to leave and never come back, or we threaten to leave and take everyone with us that thinks the way we do. So the question begs then, how do we avoid these kind of immature, Robert-like attitudes and behaviors in the Lord's church, his body, and make our membership in the Lord's church meaningful? Well, the answer is what we've been talking about all morning. We simply need to learn to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And the best example of submission that we have in the whole Bible is that of Jesus Christ himself. That was read for us in the scripture reading this morning. And I would want to say I'd like to include all the way down to verse 11 of Philippians 2, 1 through 11. And so if we really want to make our membership in the Lord's church meaningful, then we need to eagerly submit to God, our elders, our spouse, and the government, and most importantly, each other, out of reverence for Christ. Just think about it. If we all really did submit to one another out of reverence for Christ, then there would be no problem in submitting to each other, even the government, because then we'd all be in submission to God. So with Jesus as our example, we can eagerly submit to one another and make our membership in the Lord's church so very meaningful. First, though, we need to do like Jesus did and humble ourselves and submit to the Father's will. And for us, we know that that begins by confessing Jesus as the Son of God and as the Lord of our life, repenting of our sins, and then being immersed in the watery grave for the forgiveness of our sins, just like the first Christians did in the book of Acts, chapter 2, verse 38. And then we need to continue to submit to the Lord and to one another and grow in our love for the Lord and one another, and thereby make our membership in the Lord's church meaningful. Maybe there's a prayer concern that wasn't mentioned earlier. Maybe there's someone here who has some other need that we might be able to help out with in possibly some other way. If you choose to come forward to share your needs, you're welcome to do that. Or if you prefer, you could visit with one of our elders at your convenience for encouragement. Whatever the case may be, if you need to, please come forward now as together we all stand and sing.